Church family, happy Sabbath and welcome to summer. I think we officially made a transition this last week into official summer, did we not? And the weather's going to catch up. I'm confident of it. So if you're cold outside, it's just remember it's summer in Oregon. I want to say that, like we do every summer, that we know that summer means that people are traveling, and in fact, Pastor George and Leanne are traveling today. They're over in Eastern Oregon at Enterprise for a wedding this weekend. Louis Zaragoza and Tiana Heinz are getting married this weekend, and so that's a special celebration for families in this church, and we want to wish them the best. Pastor George is preaching over there, but he did send a greeting this morning to me during first service. I got a text message, and they were cheering on the fact that we have a time of celebration today here at Pleasant Valley as well. So I just want to say to you, we know that summertime means vacation. But we want to say with intentionality, we are not taking the summer off from church. Yes, Pastor George is going to take some vacation. I'm going to be on some vacation this summer. But we are not taking summer off from church. And please enjoy leisure time and summer this summer. But don't forget, this is your community of faith. And it means something when we're together. And we're glad that that God is doing exciting things in this church. Summer is a time for ministry, and that's not going to be any more real than it will be tomorrow and all through this week with Vacation Bible School, and this church is going to be filled with lots of energy. You've already seen some decorations out in the hallway. Last night, we were together here for Relevance, and we and BB Pham shared just an amazing testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness in bringing them out of a life of brokenness and despair and into the community of faith that he's brought them to be a part of here, ultimately at Pleasant Valley, and just the ways that God's faithfulness has been demonstrated in their life. It was a powerful evening. That's not going to be happening. Relevance is not going to be happening next month, but it will be happening in the month of August. So just know, there's a summer program. We made the decision not to have Relevance because of camp meeting. Lots of things happening this summer, and we just look forward to the active and vibrant life of this church family continuing all throughout this summer. Ashok, I want to just invite you to come up. I have the privilege of being able to introduce our speaker today. And before I jump into some words that I want to share with you as a congregation about Ashok, I want to just say that this is a special day for Ashok from a family perspective as well. And Ashok has his family around him this weekend. And unfortunately, Cassie is not able to be here for today because she is at a wedding down in San Diego that was on the schedule and committed to long before we knew that this day was going to happen here at Pleasant Valley. And so, but not just your parents are here from California, but also Cassie's parents are here today from Eugene. And we want to just say welcome to both of these precious families. And we want to say thank you as a church family for the ways that over the many years of their lives, you have been preparing Ashok and Cassie for the ministry that God has given them here at Pleasant Valley Church. And one of the things that we smile about that's somewhat unique about Ashok and Cassie's families is that Ashok's parents are named Alan and Primula, and Cassie's parents are named Al and Pamela. So Al and Pam and Alan and Primula, we're just happy that you're here. And Primula and Pam, we have some flowers for you that Ashok and I are going to bring back and give to you right now. Because we want to just say that we're so thankful that you have been a blessing to our congregation, and we know that you will be in the future.
Love you guys. I'll try to give you a hug.
Ashok, it says a lot about Cassie's family that they're here to celebrate with you on a day that Cassie's not here. So thanks for driving all the way up from Eugene to be here for this day. So Ashok has just completed his first full week of ministry here at Pleasant Valley. Look at him. Doesn't he look great? He survived. And
I shaved.
One thing that you'll learn about Ashok is that, unlike me, he shaves when his mother comes to town. So, I think we were pretty good to you, Ashok, during this first week, even though you've had a lot of sermon prep, and he's hit the ground running. He's been here working. I did notice that he hasn't washed Pastor George's car yet, but it's been a fun week, and there's been a lot happening here at church. Ashok, I said in first service that I referred to your first sermon here at PVC Really what I meant is as part of the pastoral staff, because we know that you have a gift for preaching that the Lord has been developing in you as you've been preaching both here and other places. But this isn't even your first sermon anymore, because this is your second sermon of the day. And one of the things you're learning is that at Pleasant Valley, preachers work a little harder than they do at some churches. So this is number two for the morning. And I can tell you, having sat through number one, that it was a blessing. Ashok, the conference president showed up to hear your first sermon, and he's not here for second service, so you can say anything you want now. No, that's not true. That's not true. It was a blessing and an honor to have Elder Dan Lenrood, our conference president, here for first service. And it means something significant because the Oregon Conference has partnered with us as a church. The way that things have happened here at Pleasant Valley aren't the way that they always happen. And we're grateful for the chance for us to be able to see this organic process taking place where one of our young adults has a ministry that's been affirmed by the local church and now by the organized Adventist church in Oregon, and for us to be able to participate in what God is doing. We know that this ministry that you embark on this week is one that will be a blessing to us at Pleasant Valley. It already is a blessing to us here, but it will be a blessing to the World Church of Adventists. We don't know where God is going to call you, but we know that he's faithful. And Ashok, I just wanted to say to you today that theme of God's faithfulness is one that I want us to just soak in for just a moment here at the beginning of our time in the Word together. Ashok, when you first came here to Pleasant Valley, it wasn't very long before you asked me kind of formally to be a mentor of yours. And so that means that I've had, you know, behind the scenes access to the joys and the discouragements and the challenges that God has brought you to. And what I've seen in you is that you are a man who has been on a journey of faith. When I think about faith, when we think about sharing our faith, oftentimes we think about the things that we believe. We think about faith being ideas and concept and doctrines and those kinds of things. But faith is so much more than that, because the life of faith spoken about in the book of Hebrews, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. That life of faith is not about ideas. It's about in whom we place our faith. And I've had the privilege of watching you through times of discouragement still say, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to place my faith in him. I was remembering this morning a conversation that we had several years ago in this back hallway, right? And how many of these faith journey moments have happened right here in Pleasant Valley? That's why it's special that you're here on our pastoral staff now. And in a time of you trusting in God that he was going to bring the right woman into your life that would be a life partner, a ministry partner for you. And we've had a front row seat while God has done that for Cassie and blessed your life by bringing her to be a part of your life. I remember up at Big Lake Youth Camp for a young adult retreat, and the two of us walked down onto, it was a long walk on the beach, wasn't it, Ashok? We sat down and we talked about dreams, and we talked about questions, and we talked about faith and what it means to live a life of faith. And we built a little tower of rocks there that we called our own Ebenezer. You know what an Ebenezer is in the Bible? When people knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was with them and that they had an encounter with God and that they had faith that God was going to continue to lead them, they made what was called an Ebenezer. They actually built a tower of rocks. And I remember that tower that we built because we believed God that he was going to lead in some very specific things that we were praying about. And one of those was that you felt a call to ministry. We didn't know how God was going to say yes to that, but here we are today. And I know that God brought you here for a purpose, Ashok. Now listen, the dreams that God has been fulfilling in not just in your life. This is a dream in the life of this church as well. Yeah. We said 5 years ago that we wanted God to bring young adults and that we wanted this church to be a place where young adults would say yes to God, say yes to his purpose, and that we would, by the grace of God, find ways to empower them for ministry in this church. And that's not just happening in your life. It's happening in the lives of lots of others as well. And so this is a dream that's fulfilled for us. That's why I'm talking to Ashok and me, yes, but to all of us to say, let's keep dreaming dreams for God. This day is a day that we can celebrate, and we can build another Ebenezer right here and now and say, yes, God is working, but God's not done. God's given you some of the dreams that he put in your heart, but there are more dreams that he's calling you to dream. There are more dreams, church family, that God is calling for us to dream too. Let's continue to live the life of faith for him. Listen, the difference between resilience in these kinds of times that we live in, the difference between resilience and despair is faith. We as Christians, we have faith that God is above all things, that he's leading and directing, even when we don't see, even when we don't know the answers to questions. Let's keep on living the life of faith. Ashok, I want to pray for you. God, we thank you so much for bringing us to this day. And we know that this young man who stands before us isn't perfect, but we know that in your grace and your mercy, you have brought him to say yes to you, to say yes to a calling that you've laid on his life, and that you've brought us as a church family to this place in time today. And we thank you right now for your faithfulness. Continue to empower each and every one of us to live the life of faith, to say yes to the call, that together, every one of us included, that we can be the body of Christ, that we can be hope for people who are hopeless, that we can be a place of healing for people who have brokenness in their lives. You want to heal, Lord. And we can together be the body of Christ right here in Happy Valley. And we pray your blessing on Ashok as he opens your word. And we pray a blessing on him and Cassie and their families. We're just grateful. Our hearts are full today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, PG. Thank you, church family. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I really appreciate all the songs that were chosen for praise this morning. Thank you guys so much for that. It was like just perfect. You guys set the tone for what is going to happen today. And thank you to Dwayne as well. I hope that every single word that's spoken here is from the perspective of the cross that Jesus was on. And so I'm very, very excited to share with you today the story of David. David has been a huge inspiration in my life. A lot of you know that almost 2 years ago, I had one of the greatest failures in my life ever. I did not pass my fourth and final CPA exam, the exam that would allow me success and stability in my accounting profession. So during the weeks after hearing the news, I told Cassie, I'm hurting. I'm hurting pretty bad. This is my biggest fear of failure, and I'm hurting pretty bad. And so I told her, I said, Cassie, I need to see someone who failed and failed well. She encouraged me to read the story of David from beginning to end. What was supposed to be temporary relief ended up being a vision for what my life needed to be. Like David, my life needed to be a life centered around worship. And so today, I want us to look at how David lived a life of worship, and how each and every one of us are called to do as well. By living a life of worship, we get to see the character of God. It's pretty awesome. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to spend time with you. God, you've prepared this place for worship, and so we are giving you our hearts. So soften our hearts and our ears and allow us to listen to your word and change us. Let us walk away more empowered and motivated to worship you. We love you so much. Amen. All right. So we don't have time to go through the whole story of David. But I want us to start from one of the most prolific moments in his life. That came at the Battle of Valley of Elah. What takes place in the Valley of Elah? That's where David was standing in front of the giant Goliath. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17, 42 to 43. 1 Samuel 17, 42 to 43. Goliath thinks this is all some kind of joke. The Bible says he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and was handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Like, have we come to play fetch or something?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. But for David, this wasn't a laughing matter. No, no. Because what mattered to him was who will be worshipped right here, right now. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that the Lord is God of Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So in that moment, David clenches his staff. He steps closer, and in an act of worship, he runs towards Goliath, takes a stone, and slings it with his slingshot. The Bible says the stone struck Goliath, sunk into his forehead, and he fell what? Face down. He fell face down. I've heard it said if the giant fell backwards, David would have been praised. But because he fell forward to the ground, the honor and glory was given to God. I'd like to say that Goliath was forced into a worship posture to God. He had responded to the will of God and fell prostrate on the ground. That day, Goliath invited the Israelites to a battle. But David, he invited Goliath, the fearful Israelite army, and the confident Philistine army to worship the living God that day. So what made David approach this battle as worship? What was it about God that made David put his whole life on the line? Before we go any further, I need every person to take out your phone and go to your phone, go into the app sections, and open up the Notepad app. So if you have a physical notepad, great. But open up your notepad, and I want you to write what's going to be shown on the screen here. I worship God when? 1, 2, 3, 4. I worship God when blank. To understand why David saw the battle against Goliath as worship, we need to first look at where David had just come from in the story. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David, son of Jesse of Bethlehem, was tasked to tend his father's what? Sheep. He was a shepherd boy. So let me ask you, what was he doing out in the pasture with the sheep? Was he playing hide and go seek? Hey, you guys go hide, I'll come and seek you out. No, what was he doing? What was he doing in the pasture? He was watching the sheep. What else? Making sure they were safe. Protecting them. Yep. All these things David knew he could not do because he needed a shepherd to shepherd him first. How do I know that? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God met David where he was at, in his pasture, and David worshiped him. In the pasture, David began to see the character of God. He saw God as his protector, right? His provider, his guide. From a young age, David experienced God. He saw that God wanted to have an intimate relationship with him. So David worshiped him in his pasture. So the first thing we need to write down, number one, I worship God when I am in his pasture. I worship God when I'm in his pasture. So after you write this down on your notepad, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I worship God when I'm in his pasture. And then turn to the person on the other side and say, I worship God when I'm in his pasture. Excellent. So, parents, can I have your permission to have an honest conversation with your kids? Is that okay? Okay. I want to have an honest conversation with your kids. If you are in high school, this is the point of your life where you are making incredible decisions. You're learning about who you want to date. You're learning about what college I might want to go to, what career I want to study for, the kind of lifestyle I want to be. At the same time, this is the age where you go from learning about God from your parents and your mentors, your family, to actually experiencing God on your own. This is the stage. These are when the big life changes happen. And so I want to challenge you. Look at the pasture that you're in right now in your life. Look at your circumstances. How is God leading you? Where is he showing himself to you? How is he meeting you where you are at right now? And to be honest with you, there are very few things that bring me more motivation and inspiration than seeing people who understand that the only way I can harness your potential is by asking God to come into my life and take over and show me what you got. You think that you have plans for your life, you have talents, but when you give those things to God, see the amazing opportunities that come up? I've walked with you for a little bit. I've seen that. The opportunities that come is mind-blowing, right? This is the stage right now. And I'm so motivated because guess what? I'll be able to watch you guys stand in front of giants, walk on water, live out your testimony. It's awesome. That's what I envision happening here, and I can't wait for that. I can't wait for you. Parents, thanks for letting me have an honest conversation with your kids. So now, can I have an honest conversation with you? Is that okay? All right. I want to challenge you this morning. How are you creating a pasture for your kids to experience God on their own? Also, are you trusting that God is working in you in the work that you're doing in raising your kids? I know it's hard. I can see it. I got to be like at your dinner table just last week, you know. Raising kids is hard. Sometimes you don't see the results. But are you trusting that God is doing a good work in you? When I look back during the past year of my high school days, especially during this time of the year, summer vacations, I remembered I would get up every morning faithfully, dutifully, go over to my TV, turn on the Xbox, and start playing all my racing games. And I was good, man, I was good. And as I'm mid-race, you know, trying to get to first place, win this race, my mom would come in and she'd be like, "Hey, have you read your Bible this morning yet? Why is this the first thing that you're doing the first thing in the morning? Does that sound familiar to you? Moms, is this a familiar sight by any chance?" You know? And what was funny about that was that my mom didn't know this, but every night before I went to bed, I would read the Bible. And it was during those days I learned to be hungry for God's word. I saw what he was doing in other people's lives in the Bible. I was like, okay, if you're doing that, I want you to do that in my life too. I challenged him, and he showed up. And after I left home, it's funny, I would hear God's voice to keep me in his word, to encourage me in his word. And ironically, that voice sounded a lot like my mom's. I don't know how that worked out, you know. Parents, look at the way Jesse raised David. He trusted that God would use what he taught to David and show himself as he took care of the sheep. And it worked, did it not? The pasture was where God had unforgettable God moments. When the lion and the bear came to attack David, who showed up? God did. He protected him. And because of that protection, David responded by worshiping him. And when David went to the battle where Goliath was, guess who showed up again? David's shepherd, God. So David literally went from one place of worship to another, knowing full well his shepherd was going with him and protecting him. Like David, we are called to worship God wherever our pasture may be. After David left his father's sheep and slayed Goliath, God began to bring success after success in David's life. We are able to see that David was inspired to remain worshipful to God even in the midst of success. So let's write this down. Number two, I worship God in the midst of his success. I worship God in the midst of his success. God had blessed David in the journey to his throne. He gave him victory over many nations, including the Philistines. Gave him peace among all the surrounding nations. David married different women from all these countries. And God allowed him to retrieve the lost ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. The Bible says that David celebrated this achievement by dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Part of me thinks he learned how to dance when he was out in the pastures. I would even think that his dance moves would rival the friends Hui and Bibi. They're part of our young adult group. And man, they can throw it down, believe me. After David had finished celebrating, he settled into the palace and he started reflecting on all the success that God had given him. God, like, how in the world did you take me from tending my father's sheep to here in this amazing structure, this palace? And he's like thinking about all these things. He's reliving everything in his head. And he thinks to himself, God, I can't just let your ark be outside in some mangy tent while I'm sitting here in my palace. I got to do something. I got to honor you for what you've done in my life. I need to give back the success that you have given me. So 2 Samuel 7, 2 to 3 says, David said to Nathan, the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. So Nathan replies, David, whatever you have in mind, go and do it, for the Lord is with you. He's with you. Verse 8, now then, this is God speaking, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. Continuing further down, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But David, I need you to understand this. David, my love will never be taken away from him. My love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. After hearing God's plans from Nathan, David praised God. What does that say about God, right? God showed David that he is a God who satisfies him with good things. He satisfies our desires with good things. God is intentional. He has plans to prosper us, but also the people around us. Does he not? God is faithful to love. When he promises to love you, that promise is binding. Nothing can break that promise. David responded to God's blessings by sharing that success with others. This was his act of worship. His role as king was to lead other people to worship God. So David, his role as king, was a worship leader. My question to you, do you worship God in the midst of your own success? How does God's success in your life lead others to worship him? I've been able to witness how this church has shared the success that God has given me. You did a good job this morning of telling us that, PG. Huge, huge impact in my life. I watched how you guys became mentors to me. I've watched how young adults are empowered to lead worship, to make big changes in people's lives. I've seen how this church has taken on financial responsibilities, met them, and then succeeded them because they had vested interest in what God was doing here. I've watched how people have stepped up in church to make this place look and feel attractive. This place has become a family, a home, to not just me, but so many people here. And now this church building, this physical building, will now be shared with another church family to bring them success. That's crazy. That's what success does. It allows other people to succeed. To me, it indicates that we have individuals here who are responding to how God is blessing them in their day-to-day lives. And they are happy to share that success with others. This is why I am a believer in church. My belief in church started even before I got here. Growing up, my dad was a head elder at our church in Massachusetts. I watched him deal with hardships that our church went through. I listened intently as he shared how our church was a blessing to others. And through the highs and through the lows, my dad led by example. He didn't complain. He didn't get frustrated. He just continued to love and believe in God's church. And it's by my dad's example that I too love and believe in our church, and I'm so thankful for it. In the midst of our successes, I want to affirm and encourage each of you to keep responding to God's blessings in your life. Keep sharing your success with others. We want to keep hearing success stories, Sabbath after Sabbath, day after day. This is how we worship God in the midst of our success. So David shows us how worshiping God and his pastor allowed him to lead others to worship. And David rose to the top. He gained peace from enemies. Like I said before, he married women from different nations, brought back the ark back to Jerusalem. David was at the top of his game. Nobody could touch him. He climbed the ladder. He achieved higher than anyone before him. But as he was on his professional mountain top, David decided to look down. David looked down from his palace and saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. It was that one choice to look down that would lead David to his greatest, greatest failure. At the same time, it was this failure that would ultimately lead David back to worshiping God yet again. David learned how to worship God in the midst of failure. So let's write that down. Number three, I worship God in the midst of failure. I worship God in the midst of my failure. The series of events of David's failure are as follows. David had Bathsheba sent to him at his palace, and he slept with her. Bathsheba gets pregnant. Oh, but wait, the problem is that she's married. She's married to a man named Uriah, who happens to be a soldier of David. Ooh, that's awkward. But Uriah is also a faithful man of God. After failed attempts to have Uriah sleep with Bathsheba, David had Uriah positioned at the front of a battle where ultimately he was killed. Uriah was not a casualty of war, but of David's own selfishness. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:26-27, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. God saw what David had done in secret and sent Nathan to David. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. 2 Samuel 12:7-12. David, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Do you remember that? I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. Look out and see, I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. David, I would have given you even more. So why did you despise my word by doing what is evil in my eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Verses 13-14, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has taken away your sin, Nathan replies. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. As Nathan had spoken, the child was struck with an illness. And we find David wrestling and pleading for his life. David knew that he had lost sight of God. He did not act as a worship leader should act. He acted selfishly. 7 days later, the baby died. But what takes place is a response that is absolutely sobering, not just for David, but for me, and I hope for you too. Verse 20, then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord, and he what? He worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. The Bible is saying in the midst of complete and utter failure, David went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped him. Let me ask you something. In your moments of failure, is the first thing you do is go and worship God? I don't know about you, but for me, I just want to run away. I want to try to justify myself, come up with explanations, try to smooth the situation over. But to instinctively come to God, that's hard for me to do. David realizes he's no longer that boy who worshiped God in the pasture. And so he goes back to the place where he finds God yet again. These are the words David spoke to God. Psalm 51, 1-4. God, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Verse 10. So God, this I pray, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Please, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's decision to confess in God's presence is amazing. But what is more amazing is the character of God. David shows us that God is always safe. He's safe. He seeks to protect our relationship even when we fail. God is merciful. He accepts our brokenness. God is our healer. He seeks to restore our hearts, to stay in worship of him. This is who God is. And when I look at my life, this moment described in the Bible serves as a reminder to me. It reminds me to worship God because God is in the process of making me a man after his own heart. In his book, The Journey of Desire, John Eldridge writes, "Worship is the means by which God is able to heal our desires." Worship is the means by which God is able to heal our desires. No matter how many times we fall, when we come to him in worship, God will help us become a man or woman after his own heart. It would be easy to just look at this moment from David's perspective. The boy who learned to worship God in the pasture, the king who worshiped God in the midst of success so he could lead others to worship God, and to come clean and worship God in the midst of his own failure. But it is through David's marriage with Bathsheba we get to understand what the ultimate form of worship is. Worshiping God to live out his salvation. So here it is, the last one that we get to write down. Number 4, I worship God when I live out his salvation. I worship God when I live out his salvation. David's failures had obvious effects on Bathsheba, did it not? She was taken advantage of. She lost her husband. She lost her child. All because of someone else's poor choices. When I look at her position, I ask myself, what was God feeling during that time? I'm sure he was hurting. I'm sure God was hurting because someone, an innocent someone, had to die for the sins committed by another. This wouldn't be the last time God would endure that heartache. I'm willing to bet that there's someone here who has been abused and taken advantage of. I'm willing to bet that your life is a failure. You feel like your life is a failure. You may have had to endure consequences because of someone else's poor choices. What hope does an oppressed person have? In the same light, what hope does an oppressor have? The hope is shown in 2 Samuel 12:24 to 25. It says this, "Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon." And the Bible says that the Lord, what? Loved him. The Lord loved him. This is what uncommon love looks like. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan, the prophet, to name him Jedidiah. In first service, someone walked up to me and said, "Thank you for saying that his name was named Jedidiah, because it means friend of God. A friend does not let another friend down when they make them a promise, does he not?" Remember when God made that promise to David about his own flesh and blood would come a son who would build the temple for the name of God. You remember how God promised that his love would never be taken away from him? Well, boom, here it is, right here. It's through Solomon that God showed he was faithful to the promise he made to both David and to Bathsheba. It's through Solomon that God was able to show that there is hope for the oppressed and the oppressor. And so we know that in the midst of our own oppression and oppressing, God's promise is that he is in the process of healing. But here's the thing, that whole promise, that extended further than Solomon. All the way to Matthew 1, in fact. Verse 1, this is the genealogy of who? Good, I want to make sure we say that. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, who is the son of Abraham. Moving down to verse 6, David, who was the son of Jesse, was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Imagine that. Jesus was born from a scandalous bloodline. So what does that say about who God is? Here it is. No scandal of ours can overwhelm the scandal of God's grace. God has literally woven his salvation from the beginning of our story, all throughout our story, and he's not finished. Our identity is that we are saved because Jesus took my scandalous sins and permanently nailed it to the cross as he died. This is my identity. I'm saved. So I will worship the one who allows me to live out his salvation in me. Like David, God shows us that we worship God in his pasture. It's where we find our calling because God has beautiful plans for us. Like David, we worship God in the midst of success. And so as we're succeeding, we're blessing others through the talents and the successes God is bringing us so we can lead other people to worship God. Like David, we get to worship God in the midst of our failures. You see, because worshiping God heals our hearts so that we may have a heart after his own. Finally, like David, we worship God when we live out his salvation. There is nothing that will overcome the death of Jesus, and it's through his salvation we have found our identity. If you have believed in all these forms of worship, I ask if you stand with me as we sing this song, "I Will Exalt You." So let's reflect on these words together. I will exalt you. You are my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are. My friend and my king, anointed one, most holy, so I will exalt you. So in the words of David, I pray the same prayer. One thing that I ask of you, God, right here, right now, is that I seek you, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, so that I can see your beauty and to seek you here in your temple. This is our prayer, dear God. We love you so much. Amen.